At that time, a wedding took place at Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear brothers, dear seminarians, dear faithful, a few observations as regards this beautiful gospel of the wedding feast of Cana, and a few lessons that we can draw from it. Firstly, we see that the invitation at the wedding feast of Cana, the invitation was made most particularly to the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it seems that it's by extension that her Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is invited, and by a further extension yet, that the apostles, that the disciples are invited. We see this in the Gospel. Already, there's a lesson to be drawn. We see how our Lord Jesus Christ loves to appear in the company of His Blessed Mother. He loves to accompany her wherever she goes. He most willingly enters, therefore, those hearts where His Mother dwells first, where His Mother already dwells. And really, if you look throughout history, if you go to any country and trace its conversion to its roots, you will find the Blessed Virgin Mary entered first, softened those hearts, prepared the way, and our Lord Jesus Christ then reigns as the culture is more and more open to Him. This is the way of our Lord. This is the way of Our Lady. We see it at the instance of the first miracle of our Lord's public life. Already there's a certain application to our own spiritual lives. For example, when it comes to the preparation for Holy Communion, what better preparation than to ask Our Lady, to invite Our Lady into our hearts? After all, is not the spiritual life really a question of a loving union, a marriage, so to speak, between the soul and Christ? We ask Our Lady to our hearts from the beginning of the Mass onwards to prepare those hearts to receive her Son with all the devotion that He deserves in Holy Communion. As well, you'll find that it can be applied to your family life. After all, it was a marriage at which this miracle took place. If you want a happy and a holy marriage, invite Our Lady often there, daily, by your daily rosary and your other prayers. If she is there, if you've invited her, she will watch over all your needs, and she will replenish the charity of the hearts when it tends to grow dry or cold. She will intercede with her Son. And notice, it's our next point, notice how attentive she is. We don't hear that the bride and groom asked her to intervene. We don't hear that they even published it to everyone around, that we're running short on wine, try to go easy there. We don't hear that at all. Our Lady is watching. Our Lady is a mother, and she cares. She's attentive to all the needs around her. And she will do so as well in your homes. And it's not only our homes. We could take it a step further and say it's also in the society around us. This world that seems bent on its own destruction. What can we do? Well, we too are members of this human race. And we can invite the Blessed Virgin Mary to be ever more present in our world. And she will intercede. By the behavior of our Lord and our Lady at this event of the wedding feast, we see how attractive true virtue is. True virtue is something lovable. It's not forbidding and cold. It's not something that keeps others at a distance. That's not true virtue. We see true virtue in our Lord and in our Lady. This virtue is attractive. It doesn't mean that we make friends of the world by worldly means. That's not it. But true virtue is attractive. And it's for us as Catholics to convince the world by our lives that Catholics are the happiest people on the face of the earth. Because they live in another world. They live with higher goals, with a higher purpose. The world is a beautiful place. But it's not beautiful enough to satisfy us. And it's a Catholic with the true sense of faith that's able to look beyond even the beautiful things in this world and to see something higher yet, more beautiful yet. And therefore to be willing to sacrifice things in this world for the sake of the next. This being said, spirituality, true spirituality, meaning true piety, is not at variance with legitimate visits to family, with legitimate feasts, honest recreations, honest amusements and pleasures. It's not at odds with that. We see that from Our Lady and our Lord. They went to the wedding feast. They celebrated at the wedding feast. Of course, we need to use the things of this world in due proportion. But in a certain way, we could say that only virtuous souls really know how to draw the greatest enjoyment from even the creatures of this world. Creatures, for their own sake, grow very quickly distasteful. As much as we fill ourselves with them, we end empty moments later. It's like drinking water from the ocean. We would think that it would quench our thirst, but because of the salt, we're thirstier after drinking it. Thirstier than we were before. That's the things of this world. But when we're able to use them with the proper proportion, when we're able to salt them, savor them, with the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who gives all of this world its savor. And the Blessed Virgin Mary opens the way. So true piety is not at odds with a proper enjoyment. In fact, you'll find that the holiest souls are the most childlike, the most simple. Recently, I received a letter from one of our Carmelites in Spokane, Washington, one of the traditional Carmelite nuns. They're cloistered. They've dedicated their whole life to God, really a wall around their community, not to keep them in, but to keep the world out. And I received a letter from one of them recently where she described a sister who died this last year, Sister Mary of the Immaculate Heart. Beautiful description of this soul. She said that what struck her when she first arrived at the convent herself, one of the things that struck her about this sister was her childlikeness. She saw that even though she was in her 60s, which probably seemed very old to this young novice, even though she was in her 60s, this sister was young at heart. She gave the example of how one day they were out, it's Spokane, Washington, so there's snow. They were out within the walls of their cloister. They were out for a walk among the sisters, and it had snowed. And so one of the novices ran to the snowdrift and lay down in the snow, the freshly fallen snow, and started making a snow angel. I don't know if you make those here, being that it doesn't snow very often. But when there's enough snow, you can lay down, and if you wave your arms and legs, if you move them back and forth, and then you get up, it looks like an angel in the snow, left in the snow. Normally it's something little children do. Well, this novice was doing it. And Sister Mary of the Immaculate Heart looked and said, "What is she doing?" And they said, "Oh, she's making a snow angel." And when she stood up and she saw it, Sister was so intrigued and so excited that she herself, 60-some years old, going to die within the next couple of years of cancer, she got down and she made her first snow angel. The difference was that although she had a childlike spirit, she needed help getting back up. True story. But the holy souls, truly virtuous souls, are childlike. They know how to find enjoyment in the simplest things of life because they're able to lift all the little things up to God. And Our Lady shows us this at the wedding feast of Cana. See how attentive she is, how courteous she is, how sympathetic she is. There's no affectation, there's no show. She doesn't make a big scene. She doesn't publish that she was the one who prompted this miracle. No. In fact, think of the faith that it took Our Lady. She is the mother of faith. The apostles, at the end of this gospel, we're told that they believe. It was because of this miracle that the apostles themselves, who were going to be entrusted with preaching the gospel, the faith throughout the whole world, it was on account of this miracle that they received faith. And who prompted this miracle? Our Lady. Even the faith of the apostles was received through the intercession of Mary. She is the mediatrix of all graces, all the graces that we receive. She is mediatrix. We can come back to that point. But you know that our Lord Jesus Christ, He usually only worked a miracle when there was someone with faith. And in this case, it wasn't. It wasn't the faith of the bridegroom and his spouse. It wasn't the faith of the apostles. It was Our Lady's faith. And a faith which is extraordinary, all the more extraordinary, because it's our Lord's first miracle. The first miracle of His public life. It may very well have been the very first miracle that Our Lady ever saw our Lord work. And look at the confidence with which she asks it. Do whatever He tells you. When Our Lady said they have no wine, she wasn't asking our Lord to go down to the local supermarket and pick up more wine. That's not what she was asking. She was asking for a miracle. She was asking for a miracle from one whom she knew is God, but who had not been working public miracles before. This power of Our Lady's mediation. Why? Why is she mediatrix of every grace? Well, it's based on her role as co-redemptrix. Our Lady has the right to dispense of every grace without exception for us. Why? Because she played a role in meriting every grace without exception. She is co-redemptrix. In union with and dependent upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer. In dependence upon Him, true. But she really merited every grace. In union with Him, she merited every grace that we have ever received and will ever receive. The grace of our baptism, the grace of our conversion, the grace of every communion we've ever received. Every grace that's ever been offered us, the grace of our vocation, the grace to make a significant choice as well as the smallest choice in the service of Almighty God. The graces that we've already received, the graces that we're going to receive. Every book we've read that's touched our heart. If it was a supernatural grace, it came from Our Lady. Whether we recognize it at the time or not. Because it's true that although she comes in a very particular way to those who invite her, We may at times, as ungrateful children or ignorant, we may fail to invite her at times, but she's a mother. And invited or not, she takes a concern. Even before we ask her, we see that in the gospel. It's true. As it says in the gospel, as our Lord said in the gospel, my hour is not yet come. It's true that at the time of the wedding feast of Cana, his hour had not yet come. But his blessed mother had come. And that was enough. And the mother of Jesus was there. First words in the first sentence of the gospel of today. And the mother of Jesus was there. It says it all. Let us therefore ask her to come to us. Let us invite her to our own souls, to this drama of our love for Almighty God. Let us invite her to our own souls for the spiritual life that is meant to be there, this union, this common union, communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us invite her to our families that she might really fill our families to the brim with the charity, this wine of Cana, this charity. And let us invite her to our country, to our society, that she might touch hearts, change hearts, that she might intercede with her son for us. It's true that often we tend to think that our first fervor is the greatest. We tend to think that that young love is the most powerful. It's true, it's a beautiful thing. First fervor of conversion, young love in marriage, it's a beautiful thing. But the later wine is better. Our Lord Jesus Christ saves the best for last. We see that in the gospel today too. It's not a matter of simply trying to stir up in ourselves the first fervor. That's not enough for us. We ask for a new wine. We ask for an ever-increasing fervor. And that we might be filled to the very brim. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.